Morning. All right, today we're going to be finishing up the first chapter of Romans, chapter 1. Before we read, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins that we committed against you, knowingly and unknowingly. And then we pray for your word, Lord, that as we read it and go through it, that you would teach us the truths of your word, that we would grow in the knowledge and grace of you, be strong in you and in the power of your might, and then boldly declare your truth, your gospel, to the world, knowing that in doing so, you'd bring your people to you by your grace. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to finish up the book of Romans. We're going to read from verses 18 through 32, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, just recapping this whole first chapter, I talked about the gospel and what the gospel is. The gospel is the person and work of Christ, who he is. He's the God-man. He is God with us, Emmanuel. He was prophesied of in the Old Testament in the beginning, in the book of Genesis. We hear of him, right? He was a seed of woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. And as I continue to develop this chapter, it talks about the people of God who are called, and they're called to service. They're called saints, as it says in verse 7 of Romans 1, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And we know that the love of God, is eternal. And that's called the eternal covenant of grace, which the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, determined to put part of the race of fallen man into. They put them in Christ. That's why it says in Ephesians 1 that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I went on to talk about the calling and the servitude, how when you're called of God, you're going to be saved because you're a child of God, you're an elect child, he's loved you from eternity. Then he calls you in time. For us, these things happen in time. He calls us in time. As we are called in time and regenerated, which is born again by the Spirit of God, So God the Father has chose us, placed us in His Son. The Spirit of God draws us and regenerates us. That's the work of the triune God right there. The God is a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So as you're called and you serve, what you do as a servant is you declare the truth. You know, as you grow in the knowledge and grace and you learn of His truth, you begin to teach others, you know, sharing with them whether they're a brother or sister in the faith and you have like-minded faith. You share that way. You encourage, exhort, build up one another. From there, I went on to talk about the wrath of God and how the wrath of God is just as real as the love of God. So we know that God has made vessels of mercy and He's made vessels of wrath. And the wrath of God, like I said, is just as real as His love. So we have to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. And as we preach the gospel to them, we don't know who his elect are. But as we preach the gospel to everybody on the face of the earth, God draws His people out amongst them. So, you know, there is a call. You have like a general call, and then you have a specific call. The specific call is to His people alone. He calls them and they believe. There's a reason why some believe and some don't believe. Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 10, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep." Although they were in line with Abraham and his descendants, they weren't the children of promise, which is the scripture tells us in Galatians and about Isaac. All right. So because of God's wrath as being true, just as true as His love, we warn people of these things. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis 2:17, I'm going to talk about that a little bit. You can hear my daughter in the background. So this is talking about the fall, right? God warned Adam and Eve, or Adam, of the fall. And He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For on the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, we know that in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes," she had already been tempted by the serpent. Says, "and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So we see the fall there. And as a result of the fall, sin came into the world. As a result of sin, scripture says the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins shall die. And we know that we all die naturally. You know, out of the dust we were created, and to the dust we return. So man needed a solution, but the thing is, he couldn't come up with that solution. So God gave him that solution. God had later on in that same chapter, verse 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." He had already told them that because they did those things, the ground was cursed, the serpent was cursed, there was enmity between him, the devil and the woman, between her seed and between his seed, because the devil has children. John told the Pharisees in chapter 8, "You're of your father the devil." You know. So we know that God's wrath is just as true and just as love. So we warn people to flee of the wrath to come. I'm taking you to Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. It's right before Matthew, if you have a hard time finding it. So go there. And it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Now we know Malachi wrote this to the Israelites who were taken captive at the time. But it also has an even greater significance in that there's a nation Israel, but then there's the Israel of God. The Israel of God are God's chosen people. So he goes on to say, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" Yeah, he was his brother. He was his twin brother. "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob." So he's telling us right now, his love is true, but his wrath is also true. We'll take the next verse, and it says, "And I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." And now we're going to go to Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. And that says, Paul says that, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they that are not all Israel, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's what I was just explaining earlier. Isaac was a child of promise. We know in that narrative about Abraham and his wife Sarah, they were very old. God promised him a child. It was actually, her name was Sarai at the time, I believe, but she was impatient, and so she gave Abraham, her servant Hagar. He had a child with her, and the child's name was Ishmael, right? It says, neither are they the seed of Abraham, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. Let's see. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So, moving on, we're going to go to, moving on to finish up this chapter. I'm laying some groundwork to help us understand what this means, because the scripture all makes sense together. It is syllogistic is the word. So we're going to go to verses 23 and 25 of chapter 1. And it says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. And verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So the thing about fallen man is that he always makes God in his own image. Why not? You make him like you so that you can control him. Man has always, since the fall, has always tried to control each other. That's why we have had wars since the beginning of time. I mean, Cain slew his brother Abel because Abel was in Christ and Cain wasn't. And when Abel brought a sacrifice before the Lord, it was accepted. And it was showing that he knew what the gospel required. It required a substitute and a surety. And that's what Christ was. And he believed that by faith. But Cain did it. Cain's like, no, I wanna the work, the labor of my hands, the fruit of my hands, my labor. This is what makes me acceptable. That's why people tell you, if you go to church, if you pray, if you give, and they say tithe as well, you do all these things, and that's your assurance. But our assurance is based on what God did. God so loved the world of his elect, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him would have eternal life. Now, God is the first cause. He causes the people to believe. He chose them before they were born. He predestined them and elected them unto salvation. That's what the Word of God tells us. So when people tell you differently, you can't believe it. But the sad truth is that many people do believe it. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4:27. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay. I think it's the fourth book. And we're in chapter 4 and verses 27 through 28. And that says... That says, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left a few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Okay, and let's also go to Isaiah 37:19. And that one says, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. This was talking about when the king of Assyria came and took Israel. I'm not sure if it was like there was two different sections of Judah. There was Judah, and then there was Israel. I think there was like 10 tribes in Israel and two in Judah. So then we're going to go to Habakkuk 2, 18 through 20. Let's see, I thought I had it marked out. I didn't do that. Should always be ready.
Can you put the hungry hippos for me?
Okay, let's. If you have a problem finding a book, go to the index, which I'm going to do. Bear with me. Habakkuk 2, 18.
Daddy, can you put the hippos for me?
A little later, honey, okay? 1279. Oh, man, I was right there. I missed it. Okay, Habakkuk 2, verses 18 through 20. And this one says, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake. To the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keep silent. Silence before him.
So,
yeah, honey, you can. So it tells us that, you know, as I'm sharing with you, fallen man always makes a god in his image. So when you, I guess I would say when you study ancient world history, you see some of the, like Egypt, you have the pyramids and you have the sphinxes and other civilizations had different gods that they worshipped, and they were all gods that they made with their own hands. It came from their own imagination, and this is from the imagination of fallen man, not regenerate man, because the scripture tells us in John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and truth. So going on to work through this first chapter of Romans, let's go to verse 28, because I'm going to talk about who are the reprobate and who are the elect. There are two classes of people in God's eyes. There's the elect and the non-elect. They can also be called reprobate, because as you read through that scripture, it tells us, for example, in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. All right. The elect are his chosen people. You go to verse 6 of the same chapter, and Paul says, among whom are ye also the called of Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. There's the people of God, and there's the people that are not of God. It's only two classes of people, and we have to be bold enough and solid enough in the gospel to tell people this, because nowadays everybody's saved. I think I had mentioned in one of my last messages that it seems as though everybody that dies, no matter who they are, they're going to heaven. But that's not the case. Only God's elect are going to be with him. That's why the scripture says to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. But Jesus talked about hell a lot. He told the person in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I do not know you. And this was a religious person, someone that probably sat in the front row of church, you know, maybe had a seat that no one else took. He said he did all these things, you know, prophesied, cast out demons. And we see that stuff even now. And I want to warn you, that stuff, it's hogwash. It's a sham. It's not the truth. There's no apostles, there's no prophets, none of that stuff. There's no... you know, a woman can teach another woman, but she cannot be a pastor. She cannot usurp the authority of man. That's given to us in Scripture. So reprobate people do these things. But guess what? The elect do the same thing. The only difference is that the grace of God is upon them. And they have a different standing before God as a result of the imputed righteousness of Christ. That means that he died as a substitute and a surety of his people only. It says in Matthew 1:21, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's a promise. All of God's promises are yes and amen. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, that's chapter 3, verse 7. Paul tells the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were a pretty jacked up church. You know, they had a lot of problems, like every church does, especially when it begins to grow. And it's in a big city, too. It's not like a smaller city where, when things are small, it's a little bit easier to contain them. But when they get really big, sometimes it can be overwhelming and out of hand. So 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received?" It's like, we're not born with these things. We don't have these things. God gives his people gifts and abilities and talents, but we don't just, you know, you hear of all these people who call themselves a self-made musician, self-made millionaire, you know, billionaire nowadays. Millionaire doesn't mean anything, but it's a big difference, you know, especially when it comes to matters of salvation, because there's a lot of people out there that tell you, you're saved by grace, not works, but then they tell you have to work. That's why you have a works-based assurance being taught. And a work is something you do. A work is something you do in order to gain a wage or to get something. God doesn't owe us anything. The fact that he's merciful and gracious is his gift. And we can't earn that gift because he had a law that was given to his people that no one can fulfill. Only Christ did. And as a result of Christ fulfilling the law, satisfying the justice and wrath of God, are his people counted as righteous before him. So we don't have that sentence of death upon us as the non-elect do. But we still do the same things. And it's a truth. It's a sad truth, but it is a truth. We should aspire to live holy. We should aspire to do good, to love our fellow man, because Jesus said the scripture is summed up in this: love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and might, and your neighbor as yourself. And we know that nobody has done this. None of us has ever loved God with everything that's within us. Yeah, we sing songs about it, we talk about it, we write about it, but we cannot do it. There is not a person on earth that has ever lived besides Christ that has done that. And he loved his neighbor as himself. His neighbor, I'm your neighbor. His neighbors were sinners, but yet he saved them that were called and chosen in him. So now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read 9 through 11. And that says, this is Paul talking to the same church, you know, and he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And the unrighteous are those who have a self-righteousness. They believe that their religion, their faith, their belief, their works, that's going to save them. The only thing that saves a man is the blood of Christ. You have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Okay, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, neither effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." And that's not an exhaustive list, like a total list, because there's as many sins as there are people on the earth, if you were to think about it. You know, like, there's sins that we know we do and that we don't know we do, you know. So he goes on to say in verse 11, "And such were some of you." So he knew that even in that midst, there was people that were not saved and that are. Because here's the thing, the false believers grow with the true believers. Just like we have the false gospel is right next to the true gospel. It's going to always come and try to usurp the truth. That's what Paul is talking about in the first chapter of Romans. He says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed." Ye are washed. You're sanctified. It's not a progressive sanctification where people tell you, you put off sins that you brought with you, or you get holy and holier. And I'm not saying that we should not aspire to get better, to love the Lord more. You know, if you do something and you know you can do a better job, or you didn't give it your all, that's one thing. But if you're doing everything you can to the best of your ability, that's another thing. When it comes to salvation, we're talking about a finished work, something that was done for God's people by Christ. He's the one that died on the cross. It's His death that saves His people. It's not what we do. What we do, as I said before, it matters, but it doesn't count. What counts is what Christ has done. That's why when He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, He said, "It is finished." So it says, "You're sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So there again, you have two members of the Trinity. You have the Son and you have the Spirit. You know, the Spirit's not a force. He's a person in the fact that he has characteristics and traits that we have as people. You know, so now I'm knowing that there's a difference between the elect and the non-elect, or the reprobate. Excuse me, my nose is... We're going to talk about the grace of God also in view of His wrath, because God always shows us things in contrast. He made vessels of mercy, vessels of wrath. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Isaac was a son of promise, Esau wasn't. Okay, so this gospel is a sinner's gospel. It's for sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what Paul says in Romans 3:23. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Okay, knowing that there are many that are under God's wrath, we're talking about also the grace of God in view of God's wrath. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's not like making a decision. It's not obtaining it that way. God has chosen us and called us in Christ, so He brings us to Him at the appointed time. There's a time of love that we tell people. He makes His people willing in the day of His power. That's Psalms 110, verse 1. But the sinners, in view of His wrath, God calls us. Right? He calls us. That's why Paul said, "Paul, a servant of Christ, Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Now, Paul was called to be an apostle. The apostles are gone. They were with Christ. They saw Christ bodily. They had 100%, what's that? What's the word for that? I'm at a loss of words right now. 100% success when it came to salvation, to ministering to people. You know, every person that God had brought before them that was supposed to be saved, there were always people saved. Nowadays, when we preach, we don't know who's going to be saved. We don't know who God's elect are. But we know one thing, they will be saved. So that was from being in view of the wrath of God and according to His grace as well. We have that verse, 1:1. And then let's go to chapter 5, verse 7 of Romans. And that says, "For scarcely..." Is this 5? I might have been wrong again. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man, some would even dare to die." I don't know how that got in there. I must have messed it up. But this is a sinner's gospel. And going on, I want to talk about how and who does grace work for. So let's go all the way back to Genesis again. Chapter 2, verse 8. And that says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed." This is a picture of the church, how Christ said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." So He's been building His church since the beginning. I mean, it's complete as far as He's concerned, but we see it in time, right? So He placed Adam in there, and Adam tilled the ground. You know, I want to say this was before the fall, actually, when you read this. But I might be wrong. So I'll have to bone up on that a little more. Now let's go to verse 3:21, because this talks about how He made coats of skin. So the grace works for the elect alone. You know, I was listening to Brother Scott Price this morning, and he was debunking and refuting common grace. Because a lot of people say, well, God loves everybody, and he's gracious to people, and they'll use scriptures like he causes the rain to shine on the just and the unjust. And when they say stuff like that, it sounds good to them. But you can tell them, well, what about the rain that he caused to fall on the people during the days of Noah's flood? All of them were killed. Only 8 were saved. That's because they were in the ark, and the ark was a type of Christ. So there's no such thing as common grace. Grace is it's particular and it's effectual. And it's, if Christ is a substitute for somebody, you don't substitute for everybody. You substitute for a particular person. If you watch a soccer game, basketball or football, one person comes in for another. They have to say, hey, number 77 is now eligible because he came in for number 82. Christ is the substitute and surety of his people alone. So the grace works for them. Let's go to Malachi. Well, I already told you about Malachi 1:1-2 and verse 3, how Malachi tells us under the spirit of the inspiration of God that he loves Jacob. Jacob are a type of God's people, right? And what kind of people are they? They're sneaky, they're conniving, and that's how all of us are. And if we were really to be honest how we are, you know, we're ugly, we're fallen, we're marred. We're not in the image of God, as some people say, the imago Deo. No, we're fallen. God's people, the only way we're in his image is if we're in him. That's the difference. Okay, we have to clarify these things so that we know and we are rightly taught. And then, you know, this grace works for God's people, his elect. And it's a sinner's gospel. He told them in Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:3. So you can read this. And that says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that's what all of us as God's people learn, you know, along the way. We should be taught these truths. We should grow in the knowledge and grace of God. And then we should know how to answer everybody, every man, about the hope that lies within us with gentleness and respect. You know, sometimes it can get heated, we can get ugly, and we shouldn't be that way. And we should ask for that person's forgiveness that we were mad, you know, mean to or condescending to. But the truth is the truth. You know, Christ came, he was perfect. He did everything right. He didn't do anything wrong. And yet what? They said he was a wine bibbler, a glutton, he hung out a drunkard, you know, he was a devil, he was a madman. And this is God, God the Son, okay? So this grace works for God's people alone. Let's go to Matthew. Well, Matthew 1:21 says, and his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Just like it says Romans, and also it doesn't say the same thing, but in Romans 6:23 it says, let's go there real quick. I don't want to misquote it. And it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I've been showing you how you have the Son and the Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here you have the Father and the Son. There is a difference. And Brother James Tippins has a really good conference going on this weekend about who is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Some people, we call him, I grew up calling him the Holy Ghost. But teaching about that, and it's great teaching, and very few people know how to explain the truths of the gospel. They just like, oh, just, you know, just Jesus only. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Just give me the Bible, give me Jesus. But Jesus talks about his doctrine, you know, and John said in first, I want to say it's 1 John 2:9, that if anyone doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they have not Christ. That's his teaching, and we need to understand that. And if we don't, we're gonna get tripped up by anybody that comes along. Like, I keep correcting people who are calling Russellites Jehovah's Witnesses. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They are false witnesses. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe the Spirit of God is God. They just believe in one God, right? They're Unitarians. So we know that the wrath of God is not upon God's people. We've been justified, right? Because from the law and from the penalty of death by what Christ has done on our behalf. So how do we know this? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 7. And it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know because we believe. Jesus told the Pharisees, you're not of my sheep. If you were my sheep, you believe. He says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow none other. And a lot of people are going to quote these verses and a lot of people do know them by heart. But do they really know the meaning of them? Do they know that it's not for all men? Because you ask this person, well, who does God love? Does God love everybody? And they say, yeah, he loves everybody. No, he does not. I shared with you earlier in Malachi how he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So only those chosen in Christ will believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person, who he was. He became man, a body. He says in the Psalms, a body thou hast prepared for me. And he came to do the Father's will. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will. Christ is the God-man. You know, unto us a son is given, right? A child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His kingdom is going to be everlasting. Christ came to fulfill the just wrath of God in satisfying his law. And his law said, the soul of sin shall die. And because of the fall of man in Adam, we were all going to die and perish, you know, and be in hell for eternity. But those chosen in Christ will believe the gospel. And that's Romans 1:17. And that the gospel, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the righteousness of God is what Christ has done. He's the Lord, our righteousness. This is what the scripture calls him and tells us. So we have to understand that. Let's go to Isaiah 53. That's a very, very well-known scripture. And I hear a lot of people using it to tell people, well, God will heal you because by his stripes you're healed. That's not what it means. So it says in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 12, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is talking about Christ, right? For his people, not for all people. It's not the whole world. It's a particular group of people. Just like Israel was chosen out of all the nations on the earth during their time, it's a type of his elect, the elect of God in Christ. Because Scripture says in the New Testament, in the end, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. So there's sheep and there's goats. Sheep are his people, goats are not. Goats look a lot like his people, sound a lot like his people. The wheat and the tares, they grow together. They hear the same thing, they say the same thing, but they pour a different meaning in it. They put their own righteousness in it. So going on to Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 12, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. That's talking about salvation. What he endured on the cross for his people. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. When he was when they beat him, they ripped his beard out, they spit on him, he didn't say anything to them, you know. If you cut me off on the freeway, I'll probably call you an idiot, you know, whether someone's in the car or not. And probably should just lay back and let you go and not say anything, but I always say something. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Not all people. Of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Talking about when he died, right? And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So I've heard some people saying that he was peccable. And then they try and divide his mind from his body. But he is impeccable. He's flawless. He's holy, sinless, and undefiled. He's perfect. God's perfect. Christ is perfect. He became a man. He became the perfect man. Something his creation could never become. He's the creator, so that he can die in place of his people. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So God the Father, God so loved the world to give his only begotten Son. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So it's like every single person who was chosen in Christ is going to be saved. Right? That's what I said in that point. Those chosen in Christ will believe the gospel. Right? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, not all. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for them. And we know these truths because the Spirit of God bears witness and teaches us these things. The same God who closes a person's eyes also opens them. But they're the ones that are chosen in Christ. Let's go to John 6, 37 through 40. I had shared that with you a little bit earlier. And that says, 37 through 40, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it's not just, oh, I believe in Jesus, you know, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, you know, it's knowing rightly who he is and being able to explain it. You know, people just say, oh, I don't know, I love Jesus. Well, is it Jesus you're talking about, the one that you see in the pictures, you know, with hazel eyes and long hair, or the one standing at the door knocking with the light? You know, I mean, he's the light of the world. What does he need a light for? So it doesn't make sense. And then verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And how does God do that? The Spirit of God draws a man to Christ. He opens his ears and eyes, causes him to hear the gospel. Without, how will they believe on whom they have not? How will they believe on him they haven't heard? Let's go there really quick. That's John. I mean, that's not John. That's Romans chapter 10. How will they believe on him whom they have not heard?
Why did you put it here?
It says,
Daddy, what did you put it here? Daddy, why did you put it here?
It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So going back to John 6, 37 and 40 and 44, it's those who are chosen in Christ. And we go to verse chapter 10 of John and verse 26. And that says, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and they were trying to rip on him and just say that he didn't know what he was talking about. They said he had a devil and he's a madman. And they said there was a big division amongst them. Then he went on to say to them, because they asked, hey, man, hey, Jesus, the Jews came around about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. I'm going to read through these next two verses. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I mean, they knew the scripture. They knew that Christ, the Messiah, was going to come. But he's doing these things, and he's telling these things, and they still don't believe. Why? This is why. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we know that those chosen in Christ are going to be saved. And as a result of that, going back to Paul's writing, because we were in John right there, Paul in Romans 8:29-31, we know that 8:28 is famous, because it says all things work for the good of those, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's just being saved. Then we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We grow in the knowledge and grace of God. We don't become super saints or holier than everybody else. No, man, we're ordinary, average guy, everyday Joe, just like anybody else. We're not special. Like I said earlier, it's nothing but the grace of God that causes us to differ. And we have to always be mindful of that. Otherwise, we get puffy and high-minded and think, oh, you think because you know God, you're better? No, we rejoice in the fact that we know him and that he's merciful to him. And we share that with others, hoping and praying that, hey, perhaps they're one of God's elect and he'll save them. You know, but we don't know. So we just preach it to everybody. And we tell them the truth that those, only those chosen in Christ will believe this. So John 10, verse 26. Well, actually, I went back to Romans 8:29-31. I'm sorry, I got sidetracked. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Talked about calling and service. And whom he called, them he also justified. Talked about justification. We're justified by his blood shed before the foundation of the world and at the cross, right? And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We know that right now in our bodies we're not glorified, but we're with him someday. After the resurrection, we'll be resurrected. We'll have a glorified body. Paul says, well, there's earthly bodies and there's heavenly bodies. So we know that just by reading. That's why I tell you guys, always read the scripture. Let that be your source. Ask God to help you. Ask the Spirit of God to bring light to you, that you might know the things of God, that you might grow in the knowledge and grace of God. And not that you'll be the better for it in a sense, because you'll love God, you know, more for yourself. It's like when you fall in love with a woman or with a man, and you love them and you give yourself to them, they tell you more and more about themselves. They open up and you open up, and it's like it's a greater love. But we know that our love is never going to be as great as God's love for us. And we're going to keep continuing to learn in eternity. But God will still be God. So we'll worship him forever. So, and that end of that scripture of Romans, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, the answer is, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. You know, so going on to Ephesians 2:8-9, this is Paul's writing. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. I want to say 17 books. I'm pretty sure that's right. But he goes on to say, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. So that righteousness that these people were suppressing, these reprobate people were suppressing in Romans chapter 1, they don't know the righteousness of God. That hasn't been revealed to them. And it's not going to be. So as a result of the finished work of Christ, like what Paul said in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. For by it the elders obtained a good report. I believe that's Hebrews 11. Let's go there real quick. Yeah, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You know, you hear people say, well, you know, this Big Bang Theory, or, you know, the universe came into existence. No, we believe these things by faith. God causes these people, his people, to believe in the finished work of Christ. We live by faith. And Paul wrote that. He wrote that in Romans. He wrote it in Galatians. Galatians 3:11. We'll go there real quick. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's the law. That's people doing the works of the law. That's the Ten Commandments. You have to obey the Ten Commandments. You know, you can't cuss, smoke, chew, run with girls that do. You know, there's... If you break one commandment, you break them all. That's what James says. We can never fulfill them. So 3:11 says that, but that no man's justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. For the just shall live by faith. We live by faith knowing that Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf. Right? And I just read that to you in Romans 1:17 and then Galatians 3:11. Now let's go to... Did I do it in Hebrews 10:38? No, I just did the... I did something else that was faith. Gave you the evidence of faith. So let's go to Hebrews 10:38. That's right before our faith. And it says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So the just live by faith. There's a lot of people that they start off and then they leave. And scripture says they left from among us because they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would continue. And the thing is, God causes people to continue. We can't continue. I mean, we can't finish a sentence, let alone finish something that only God does for his people. That's why Christ bowed his head and said, it's finished. Now we're going to go back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and that's talking about the just living by faith. He says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. So that's a self-righteous man. That's the Pharisee who was at the temple with the other guy saying, you know, Lord, I'm grateful that I'm not like him. You know, I tithe of my mint and anise and cumin, and I pray and I fast. And what did the other guy said? He said, beat on his chest, Lord, be merciful to me. So Habakkuk is telling God's people, hey man, your soul that's lifted up is not right. But the just shall live by his faith. And we know that faith is a gift, and God gives us a gift. So always look to Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you do, it's because he caused you to. Now once again, I ask that you pray for the city that we live in, the city of Los Baños, that we'd be able to reach out to God's people that are here that need a home. There's a lot of people that don't have a home church and travel or listen online, but you know, God is the one that raises up his people and an under-shepherd to lead his people. So I covet your prayers for God's people here, for us, and just grateful to be a part of the body and to serve the body. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would bless it and let it take root and grow in your people and bear fruit that only comes from you. We know that a branch bears fruit as it's attached to the vine. We don't produce it, Lord, and we thank you for these things. Continue to be gracious to your people all throughout the world. Help us to be strong in you and in the power of your might, to grow in the knowledge and grace of you, and to honor you in what we do. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.